Well, welcome to St. Andrew's Cathedral on this Christmas Eve. Hello, my name is Philip Jensen. I'm the Dean here at the Cathedral. And on behalf of the Cathedral Chapter and the Cathedral Congregations, we wish every one of you, one and all, Happy Christmas. And friends, there are people from all over the world and all over Australia here visiting at the moment. And my guess is there are some people who are here even alone. And so the worst thing is to come and go and no one says Happy Christmas to you. So just for a few minutes, I want you to turn around, find someone that you don't know and wish them Happy Christmas, will you? Just take a moment or two saying Happy Christmas to strangers. On the way in tonight, you should have received a copy of The Essential Jesus, which really is Luke's Gospel, and that's our gift for you. We want you to be taking it home. All our readings tonight are coming from Luke's Gospel, so we've given it to you at the beginning of the meeting so that you can follow the readings on the way through. It's a recent Australian translation of Luke's Gospel. We'd love you to take it home as a gift from us to you for you to read at home. Hey, turn the television off for now. Get rid of some of those terrible cadavers that are on in Miami and New York and everywhere else and all that kind of stuff. You'd read it in an hour. It's only a little thing, isn't it? And much more. Anyway, take it. If you've got a copy already, take it home. Give it to a friend who could read it as well. If you haven't got a friend, well, come and say Happy Christmas to me later, will you? Sorry for you haven't got a friend anywhere. You should also have received our program that is here, and you'll need that later on, especially at the prayer time. And an advertisement for the summer preaching program that we have here in the cathedral. Stick it on the fridge. Remind yourself about coming and what's coming up during the course of the summertime here. Now, on our first carol we're going to sing in a few moments, the choir sings the first two verses for us, and our music director, Ross Cobb, will bring us all in on the third verse. You've got to keep watching Ross Cobb. He can't take your eyes off him anyway. He's so interesting to watch. But do come in on the third verse on the great carol that we're going to be singing in just a moment, once in Royal David City. But before we do, let's just take just a little moment of silence to get ourselves ready for that, shall we? Well, you're sounding in fine voice. You're going to have to be in even finer voice in the coming little while, this next hour or so, as we sing and as the choir sings to us and for us. Just over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. Now, there's nothing really remarkable about that. There were lots of baby boys born in Bethlehem that year. And, well, we've been reminded about it ever since, haven't we? Every year, we heard about it, and so it's not really news. I hope it's not news for you. I mean, you have heard, haven't you? Jesus was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years ago. Every year we read about it, every year we sing about it, every year we have public holidays to celebrate it. But why? Why do we make so much of a fuss about this little boy's birth? All births are a matter of celebration, or should be, shouldn't they? But why do we sing with such gusto and pleasure about this baby's birth? Tonight I'm going to try and give you three reasons for our celebration. One, because it's historical. Two, because it's supernatural. And three, because it's personal. And that's the structure of our program for the evening. Firstly, we celebrate because the birth of Christ is historical. Let's read about it in our Essential Jesus. Turn up to page 7. And Julianne's going to be reading for us the first paragraph, really, of the Gospel of Jesus according to Luke on page 7. Thanks, Julianne.
Many have attempted to put together an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as these things were passed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the message. For this reason, it seemed good to me as well, having investigated everything thoroughly from the start, to write something orderly for you, most honourable Theophilus. My aim is that you may know the certainty of the message you were taught.
What we have here in the opening few words of the Gospel of Luke is a self-conscious attempt to write history. Luke has learnt of these matters from eyewitnesses and from the servants of the message, and he's investigated everything thoroughly from the start, and then, having investigated it all, he sits down and writes an orderly account. It was history for him, not current affairs. He was not the first to write. He tells you of others have written beforehand. And he had time to gain the perspective that history has. Current affairs writing is very difficult to get the right perspective, but after time, you can look back with a sense of perspective over time. And yet, he was still close enough to know the eyewitnesses, to be in touch with the original contacts with Jesus. And the account he wrote is an orderly account. And it's not just a grab bag of stories of Jesus. It's written with a plan and a purpose, and it's written with this clear and explicit purpose so that Theophilus, whose name means lover of God, may know the certainty of the message that he's been taught, so that Theophilus's faith will be based upon fact, for facts matter to Christian faith. It's the very point, of course, of writing history, isn't it? To know what actually did take place, what happened. To know the basis of your knowledge and to be assured that what you've been taught is actually well founded. So Luke's record of the birth of Jesus is not a fairy tale or a fable or a fiction, nor is it, as this morning's papers declare in a very patronising fashion, an Arcadian fantasy of endless charm. It's not a myth. Every time the Bible mentions myths, it's always negative. The Bible is anti-mythological. Nor is it a legend that has grown over the centuries because he was in touch with the eyewitnesses. Nor is it a story from the dream time that he's thought up. Nor is it, of course, a conspiracy that is actually something you could write a novel on and turn into a Hollywood blockbuster. It's not one of those once upon a time in a land far, far away. The place was Bethlehem. In Palestine, in Judea, we know exactly where it was. In fact, not only do we know where it was, we know where it is because it's still there. You can visit Bethlehem today. There is a picture of the streets of Bethlehem. And it was during the time of the reign of Caesar Augustus. And we know about Caesar Augustus and where he reigned and what he did. And we know that he ruled over Judea at a certain time in history. And he ruled over a king called King Herod. And so we know of the place and the time of which these events took place. So listen to our choir as they wonder about the events of history. Well, let's look at the historical account of the birth of Jesus. By the reading in the beginning of chapter 2, it's page 11, right down the bottom of page 11. If you turn up page 11, and Julianne will read to us the beginning of the historical account of the birth of Jesus. Thanks, Julianne.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to conduct a census of the Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone travelled back to their original hometowns to register, including Joseph. He went up from Nazareth in Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem in Judea, because he was from David's family line. He took Mary, his fiancée, with him to be registered, and she was pregnant. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have the baby, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And because there was no room for them in the inn, she wrapped him in strips of cloth and used an animal food trough for his cradle.
Do you see how Luke is placing this in its historical context? We don't know everything that he's recording here. We don't know all the details of the ancient Palestinian life. It was a backwater of the Roman Empire, after all. We don't know all the details of this census, and historians are still discussing it to this day. But we are celebrating something that happened in reality. The baby boy Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem. And this is a great reason to celebrate, because Christianity is not a teaching. It's not a philosophy. It's not an ideology or a theory or an ethical morality system. It's about reality, and it's about Christ. Christianity is about Christ, who he is and what he did. That's what Christianity is about. When people ask us to show them God, we point to Christ, for he was God. When people doubt God's existence, we point them to Jesus. For everything you ever want to say about God is true of Jesus. And nobody but the most ardent, irrational skeptic doubts Jesus' existence. Because of the birth of Jesus was historical. And as he grew as a man, thousands of people saw him. He was a well-known figure, recorded by all kinds of people. It is part of history that we are dealing with, part of reality, part of facts that we are dealing with. But more than that, Christianity is not telling us that God is encouraging us by telling us we're good enough for him, or telling us we're not good enough for him, or telling us to just try a little harder. It's not about how you climb your way to God. It's all about how God came down to us. The way to heaven is not by us going up, but by him coming down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, sending his Son into the world to deal with our problems as our Saviour and as our King. So let's sing together of that night in history, of the mother, Mary, and of her baby, Jesus, with the old favourite carol, A Silent Night. And immediately after that, the choir is going to sing a 14th century poem about the great mystery of Jesus being seen by the animals. But Silent Night first. We stand.
Oh.
How mysteriously strange. The animals looking at the Lord who created them, not knowing what they were looking at. It's one of the problems with history. You can actually look at the facts and not understand what you're looking at. Because not only do we celebrate Christmas that it is historical, but we also rejoice and celebrate because this is the birth of Christ that was supernatural. For from the beginning of the gospel, it was supernatural. Did you notice in that opening paragraph that Julianne read for a little while ago, did you notice the very first sentence, how the events have been fulfilled? Didn't happen. They were fulfilled. Fulfilled because they were fulfilling the promises of God in the Old Testament. He had promised these things would happen, and now it was being fulfilled. These weren't random events that just happened. These were the events that God had accomplished in his purposes at his time. But there are more obvious supernatural elements to the birth of Jesus. Look with me on page 9, top of page 9. We're going backwards a little bit back into chapter 1. And 2 is going to read for us about the time when Gabriel came and told Mary 9 months before that the baby was coming. 2, thank you.
In the 6th month, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was from the family line of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." But when she heard this, Mary was deeply disturbed and wondered what sort of greeting this could be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Look, even your cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age and in her 6th month. She who was said to be infertile, so nothing is impossible for God." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it all happen to me just as you have said." And the angel left her.
Now, this is supernatural, isn't it? An angel, Gabriel by name, telling a virgin that she is to have a baby, the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and to the power of God overshadowing her, and her aged, infertile cousin, Elizabeth, being pregnant. In previous generations, of course, it was said that it was impossible for a virgin to have a baby. And Gabriel's comments about nothing being impossible for God, as well as the whole notion of the virgin birth, was scorned and scoffed and laughed at. But in our present age, in the age of IVF, we know that a virgin can have a baby. And now that we know how to do it, we're humble enough to let God have a go too and say, yes, well, it could have happened now, because if we can do it, God can do it. It kind of gets things back to front, doesn't it? It's supernatural from the beginning. The virgin knew this was not going to happen. How could this be? It's supernatural not because it's miraculous, nor is it miraculous because we don't know how to do it. No, it's supernatural because God is involved in the affairs of life here and now in this world, in this natural world. The events of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were from beginning profoundly supernatural. This was no ordinary baby. This was to be, in the words of Gabriel, the Son of the Most High. He was to be, God was to give to him the throne of David to rule over all nations. And indeed, his kingdom will never end. They're the promises given by Gabriel over 2,000 years ago. and were written down for us nearly 2,000 years ago by Luke. And today there are more people naming Jesus as their king than there ever have been in the 2,000 years since. And so what the promises, what prophecies Gabriel made have come true. For his kingdom is alive and is growing around the world to this day, and there are no signs of it coming to an end. Let's hear again this message of Gabriel to the Virgin Mary as the choir sings to us in this recounting of this message, this event that took place. And so we come to one of the most famous parts of the history of Christ's birth when the angels spoke to the shepherds. Tui's going to read to us. It's page 12, friends, page 12, picking up where we left off a reading a couple of readings ago in the third paragraph in that part of the country, the third paragraph on page 12. Thank you, Tui.
In that part of the country, there were shepherds who stayed out in the fields at night, keeping guard over their flocks. Without warning, one of the Lord's angels appeared to them, and the blinding brilliance of the Lord shone all around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I am here to bring you news of great joy, which is for all the people. Today, a Saviour has been born to you in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign for you. You will find a child wrapped up in strips of cloth and lying in a food trough." Suddenly, there appeared with the angel a vast company of the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased."
You see how supernatural this is. the angel, in the blinding brilliance of the Lord, announcing God's intervention in human history. News of great joy, they say, which is for all the people. Today a Saviour has been born to you in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. And then a vast army of the Lord's heavenly hosts starts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." This was no ordinary baby. This was a supernatural event. This was no ordinary supernatural event either, because God is constantly involved in our lives. That's always supernatural, but we don't see angels bursting in full song in mid-heaven very often, do we? Like, never for me anyway. I don't know about you. And it doesn't happen not only every day, it doesn't happen every time a baby's born. I've had 3 children, I've got 10 grandchildren, no angel has yet appeared on any occasion that I know of singing anything. This was a unique moment in history. That's why it was so spectacularly supernatural. For this was the birth of God's unique one and only Son, come to save the world and establish his kingdom forever. You cannot remove the supernatural element, a dimension from Christianity, and still have the genuine Christianity of Jesus Christ. You cannot remove the supernatural dimension of the Christmas events and have an event that's worth celebrating. In every century, from the first century to the 21st century, people around the world have been celebrating this event. If it wasn't the supernaturalism of the event, it's another baby, and who would remember? In every century we've sung, we've heard 14th century songs. In the 18th century, Charles Wesley, 1739 to be precise, penned a wonderful poem. Mind you, his mate George Whitfield came along and fixed up a few bits of it. And then 100 years later, Felix Mendelssohn wrote a lovely tune with nothing to do with Christmas or this particular poem of Wesley's until Mr. Cummings put them together. And then created one of the great carols that Christians have been singing for over 150 years. So let's celebrate the supernatural birth of Christ by singing together, "Hark, the herald angels sing." think we need to sit down, don't we? You know, Mendelssohn said that wasn't a good song, not a good tune for church singing. He thought it was unworthy for churches. Little did he know. Knew how to write a good song, not how to sing like you guys do. Christians celebrate the supernatural birth in history of Jesus Christ our Lord, of God become man. And that's what we just sang. I mean, in all the words, think what we were singing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Beats jingle bells, doesn't it? This is really worth singing. This is the stuff you make music of. For the one who was born has by his death and resurrection reconciled God to man because he was both God and man. And so we sing and we rejoice. But Christians do more than sing and rejoice. We also pray. For we know that God is involved in our lives in this world. So we talk to God. We ask him the things that we need and we thank him for the things that he's given to us. Because we know he loves us and cares for us in that he sent his son into this world to die for us. And we've still got many more things that we need to ask him. And we've got loads and loads of things in this wonderful country to thank him for. So we're to have a time of prayer. But what are the things that we're going to pray about? Alison and Andrew from our staff are going to lead us in prayer. But I'm going to ask you to tell them, what it is you want them to be praying about at Christmas time. So what are the things that we pray for? Chris, what are the good things that you'd like us to be praying for this Christmas? Talk to me. What are the things? Families. Yes, it's a great family time, isn't it? Many families are unhappy and many families are very happy. So we need to be praying. For people who are lonely, yes, it's the time of families get together, communities, but it's the time of bitter loneliness for many people, isn't it? Yes, what else?
Christians
in non-Christian countries celebrating them, because there's many, many countries where you cannot meet like this and sing with the joy and gusto and hear the word of God spoken freely and unfettered. The people who are suffering, yes, suffering's always bad and always difficult, but Christmas time it's worse. Hey, you guys are part of it too. What do you want to pray for over there on that side? Peace. Peace we need, because he is the Prince of Peace who's come to bring peace. So on this side, they're a quiet group on that side. Nothing to pray for. We need to pray for them, don't we? What is it you'd like us to be praying for? The next generation. Yes, there are babies here. Isn't it terrific to see? We love to see little ones. How can we celebrate Christmas without celebrating new birth? People in palliative care and their families, because it's really a hard time, isn't it, to have the elderly, palliative care, the very sick at Christmas time. Death still is here. What about up here? Yes, you're part of the congregation too. Hello. It's nice to see them up here. They're very nice people. They're going to tell me. What's a prayer point? The poor, yes, it's a hard time to be alive poor in Christianity. What about anyone in the balcony? Got to have a big voice. Music? Is that what I heard? Music. Thank God for it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Thank God for the music we're able to enjoy here. Is that enough to keep you two going? Okay. Now, on the inside of our service, our program, friends, you'll see up the top there is the Lord's Prayer. And when Alison and Andrew finish, we're going to finish with the Lord's Prayer. So get ready. We're all praying it together. Thank you. Let's pray.
Dear Lord and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. We know that it is by him that all things were created, in heaven and here on earth. We honour you and celebrate him this Christmas as we remember his birth and arrival in this world.
We thank you for the blessing of good family relationships. Help us to enjoy them. But we know, Father, that Christmas can also be a time of great sadness regarding our family, particularly as we think about those loved ones who are far away or estranged. Please protect those members, care for us, and raise up friends who can be supportive at this time.
Father, many of us may not have family and may be dealing with different degrees of loneliness, which is sometimes harder at Christmas. Please raise up understanding people who will say the right things at the right time and who know how to look after us so that in our loneliness we will not be alone.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the author of life. Thank you for our children, our sons and daughters, nephews and nieces, God's sons and goddaughters. Please comfort those who are longing for children. Give patience to those frustrated by their children. Protect those who are pregnant, and give all parents a heart to teach their children about you.
Father, our days are in your hands, and we thank you that you hear our prayers and pleas for help. Many around us suffer greatly each and every day, some through personal circumstance, some through illness, some who are very sick indeed, and some through financial hardship or unemployment. Father, we ask that you would comfort them and that you would help us all to trust in you both in the good and the bad times.
Dear Father, while we live in such a prosperous society, we know that there are many people in our city who struggle to live from day to day. We particularly pray for those who find themselves on the streets this Christmas and ask that you will protect them, that they will find compassion from those they meet and a way off the streets soon.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised an end to all warfare when Jesus returns. While we wait for that in a world where peace is so fragile, we ask for an end to the current conflicts in Afghanistan, parts of Africa, and in the Middle East. And be with those who are serving on active duty this Christmas. Keep them safe and comfort their loved ones back home.
We pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted because they follow Christ. As they celebrate Christmas, please give them steadfast hope and an unmoved witness, so that even those who persecute them may come to glorify you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for what it does to our emotions and how it soothes us and raises us up. Father, we give you great thanks for this important part of our human life.
Lord, we celebrate the birth of your Son at Christmas, although it is easy to get distracted and overwhelmed at this time. Help the people of this city, and indeed millions around the world, to reflect on the real reason for Christmas. Father, open many to the hope found in your gospel, and change hearts so that they may follow the King, your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Chris is going to bring us some notices. We do hope that you have enjoyed being with us at our gathering tonight. A reminder that if you have parked downstairs in the St Andrew's car park, the parking is free, as it is every Sunday for all of our services, if you didn't know that. And you'll need a yellow parking voucher as you leave, and they are at all the doors as you leave. Make sure you grab one of those. Friends, a reminder that your copy of The Essential Jesus is yours. It's free, and we do encourage you to take that home with you, not just to put it on the side table, but to take it home and read it. Philip has reminded us it's only a brief read, but it is a read that will change your life. And after reading about the life of Jesus, if you have any questions at all, then we have a course that is beginning on February the 3rd, and it will be held here at the cathedral. And the course will be looking at the life of Jesus and the claims of Christianity, and you are all invited to it. Information about that course is on the reverse side, on the back side of your handout, and I encourage you to read that. Also in your handout is this flyer that is entitled Experience January at St. Andrew's Cathedral. I'd encourage you just to take a brief look at that now. On the back of it, it lists all of our services here at the cathedral, and importantly, it tells you what the sermon series will be in January. And there are some great topics coming up where you will hear more about Jesus. Friends, as you leave at the doors, we have these CDs. They are another gift to you. Please do take one. And we encourage you more than anything else to, if you are driving home, you won't be able to do this on public transport, but if you are driving home, slip it into the CD player and you will hear some songs by our choir that have been recorded. And importantly, an excellent interview done by ABC's Kel Richards with our Dean Philip Jensen. And finally, a reminder that tomorrow morning, for those of you up early, Holy Communion at 8 o'clock and 10 a.m., our Archbishop will be leading our service tomorrow. Friends, let me ask you to be on your feet as we remind ourselves and we rejoice together that the birth of Christ is both historical and supernatural as we sing Joy to the World.
Good, thank you.
Well, we're certainly getting our worth tonight, aren't we, on these carols. Did you notice that in that carol is the third reason for celebrating Christmas? Look at the words of the first verse there. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive its king, her king. Let every heart, prepare him room. For the third reason for celebrating Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the birth of Christ is personal. This is found all through our readings. I mean, look at the sheet under the Lord's Prayer, and there's a few of the readings, just snippets from the readings that we've already had that I've listed out there for you. You see, Jesus is the Son of the Most High, and therefore he's the one who's going to rule. He rules for all time, says Gabriel the Archangel. It's prophesied that he will rule forever, and his kingdom will never end. And this, the angel declares, is great news. Indeed it is. Which is for all the people. It's for all the people. It's for you. It's for all the people. Today a Saviour has been born in the city of David, and he is Christ the Lord. And it's news of great joy because it brings glory to God, as at the same time it brings peace in earth amongst those with whom God is pleased. all the events of history have led to the night that we are, to have you and me standing here this night. Everything of history has led us to this point in time, but millions and millions of the events of history are eminently forgettable. They had such little impact upon us, so little important. I mean, did you know that Captain Cook was born in Yorkshire? I mean, for some of you did and some of you didn't, and most of you don't care. I mean, it really makes no difference to us where Captain Cook was born. I mean, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have been found as an English colony, but apart from that, where he was born, Middlesbrough. Very useful for Trivial Pursuit if it just should come up on Boxing Day, you know, in the family event, you know, you just ask the question. But really, it's useless. Piece of information. Sorry, I've given it to you. In fact, when you go home, it's the one thing you're going to remember, isn't it? Forget it. It didn't matter that much to you. But there are some really significant events that we shouldn't forget, for they make us the people that we are. Our parents, they've made us, we shouldn't be forgetting them. And indeed, as an Australian community, as a nation, we shouldn't be forgetting the two world wars of last century that so framed and fashioned this nation into what it became. And then there are some other critical events that still directly impact our lives. The decisions that we have made, the successes we've had, the failures we've had. Sometimes it's the mistakes that we've made, isn't it, that just continue to control who we are and what we're doing. But no event in the past is more important or has greater significance or has continued impact upon our lives than when God became man in the birth of that boy, Jesus. When God became man to rescue us from sin and from Satan and from corruption and from condemnation, and not only to save us and rescue us, but to bring us a new life, to give us a new start, to give us a fresh start and a new life that goes on into eternity. Nothing in history affects us so directly or personally as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this birth in history was a supernatural birth, but it was not the birth of an ordinary man. It was the birth of the Son of God, for he is the one who came into the world to save us, to save you, to save you, to save you, to save each and every one, to save us, to save me. This is really personal. For this babe, this Lord of glory, came into the world for you and for me. In a moment, I'm going to lead on the Christian's prayer. I'm going to lead us that prayer. Just have a look there, this prayer that's under that box there. It's the Christian's prayer. For it tells you what Isaac Watts Hymn's Joy to the World was saying. You know, prepare a room for me. How do you prepare a room for me in your heart? This prayer is the kind of way you do that. It has three paragraphs, 3 points to the prayer. The first paragraph and point is that it acknowledges that we've lived our life in rebellion against God. The second paragraph tells us that thanks God for sending his Son, that's what Christmas is about, into the world to give us new life and forgiveness, and to raise him to give us new life. And the third paragraph is the prayer of the prayer. Please forgive me. I need forgiveness. He died that I might be forgiven. Please forgive me. And change me. How do you want to be changed? Change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler, as my king. Friends, if the baby born in Bethlehem is the Lord of glory, then we should receive him, not as a baby, but as he really is, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the God of God, the Lord of lords, the ruler of the universe. That is the only way in which we can receive him, because that is who he really is.
But before we pray this prayer, let's listen to Dallas Watts as he sings for us this lovely song, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, of course, the word means God with us. And during the singing of this song, towards the end of it, the chorus towards the end, Ross is going to invite us all to stand up and sing the chorus. You may not know the chorus, but by the time you've heard it three times from Dallas, you'll know it, and we'll all join in singing us at the end.
A sign will be given, a virgin will conceive, and hope for all who will embrace his warm humanity. The glory of the nations, the light for all to see, and hope for all who will embrace his warm humanity. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who can stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. For all those who dwell in the shadow of death, a glorious day has dawned. For all those who struggle in the darkness, behold, a light has dawned. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who can stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. So what's to be your answer? Or will you heed the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all? On earth there is no power, there is no depth nor height, can ever separate us from the love we have in Christ. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us?
But what about joining in the praying? Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. If you're going to have Emmanuel, God, with you, he's got to be God, hasn't he? In you. He must be boss. You can't be. Will you accept the Christ of history, that supernatural Christ, as your personal Lord and Saviour? As your Lord and Christ? If you want him to be your Christ and Lord, then pray with me to God. As I pray out loud this, you just reflect it in your own mind, say it out in your own heart, just quietly to God. Let's pray.
Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if that is your prayer tonight, especially if that is your prayer for the first time in your life tonight, then rest assured you will be forgiven, because Jesus came into the world expressly to die that you will be forgiven. And you will be changed. For Jesus rose from the dead and pours out his Spirit upon people to change them. And so if it's your prayer for the first time especially, then make sure you tell a Christian, say, I prayed that prayer tonight for the first time. If you don't want anyone else to know, come and talk to one of our staff members. We're generally wearing red ties tonight. I don't know if you notice it, the sartorial elegance of our staff. Or contact us at the cathedral in the new year. Come along. Of course, if you're a Christian, you pray that prayer as often as you can pray that prayer, don't you? For this is our heart's desire, that we'd always be forgiven and changed with Jesus as our ruler. If you weren't ready to pray that prayer tonight because you're still not sure about it enough, that's terrific. Read Essential Jesus. That's how you'll find out. You won't find out by thinking it up. You'll find out by looking at the evidence. That's why we've given it to you. Make sure you read it. And indeed, if you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, this is the book for you to read, the Gospel of Luke. Well, that brings us towards the end of our Christmas Eve celebration. We have one more carol to sing, during which we're taking up our collection for the work of God in the city of Sydney. We greatly appreciate your generous donations, and we graciously appreciate it this year. So please dig deep into your wallets, into your purses, now. I am going slowly to give you time to do this, because the ushers are going to come around and collect from you your money as you give it to us for the work of the gospel here. And they'll be doing it during the singing of this last carol, and I actually want you to concentrate on the carol. So if you've got all your money sorted out, then you don't have to think about it too much as you see the bags come past you. Of course, the last carol we're going to sing tonight, O Come All You Faithful, all four verses of it, and during that time, our ushers will be waiting upon you. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Thank you. Yes, please be seated. Whew. Down the bottom of your program there, a prayer that we pray together in the fellowship of the gospel. Let us pray together for each other in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all this Christmas and evermore. Amen.